Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's pray together as we seek the help of the Holy Spirit in the Lord to understand His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for such a rich salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for such a wonderful gospel that tells us of all that Jesus is and all that He has done, the wonders of His grace, the perfections of His glory, set before us again, before our hearts, and for the sake of our faith, Jesus Christ and Him crucified for us. May you be glorified, Father, as you raise your people up in new life to Jesus, in Jesus Christ, as you make us more and more like Him and conform us more and more to His image. Use your word, and use your word even this morning in our midst here to make us more like our Savior, to comfort us, to encourage us, and to help us persevere so that we might not lose heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning first to Jeremiah chapter 1. And what we have here in Jeremiah chapter 1 is God's call to Jeremiah to be a prophet to His people. And Jeremiah has a particular response that you might remember. And if you think about it, many of the prophets that the Lord called to preach His good news to His people had similar responses. And generally, in the category of, I'm not fit for this, or I'm too weak, or couldn't you find somebody better to bring God's word to your people? And Jeremiah has one of those responses. So we look at Jeremiah 1 as something of an example of some of the weaknesses and inadequacies that Paul himself felt. And we'll go and look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But first, Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And then to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin reading there at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And our focus this morning will be verses 7 through 12, but let's read to the end of the chapter there. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Turn with me also to the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 25. This is found on page 32 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And I only want to read with you question and answer 65 of Lord's Day 25. It's the practice in our church that we read this responsively. I'm not sure what your practice is here, but if you would indulge me, let's read this responsively this morning. I'll read the question and then let's read the answer together. Question 65. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. And so far the reading there from our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's two places in this chapter in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, so we do not lose heart. It's clearly a thematic element in this chapter, and he wants to encourage the Corinthians. He also wants to encourage them in the gospel ministry itself, as in terms of its effect, in terms of the working of the apostles in their midst, whether it's Paul or whether it's Apollos or whether they're listening to Cephas preaching, as he mentions those three in 1 Corinthians. So we do not lose heart. Now, why is it then that so many ministers do lose heart? And ministers do lose heart. Maybe that's a bit of a surprise to you this morning. It shouldn't be, though. Because ministers are men. Ministers are sinful. Ministers are weak. Ministers have their own afflictions. We can get sick, just like you can. We can struggle with sin, just like you do. And we are not always so full of joy and optimism about the church and the gospel ministry, just like you are not. And maybe that would surprise you too. Sometimes ministers get together and we do our own fair bit of complaining. I've participated and I've also listened. Ministers sometimes complain about other ministers. Ministers sometimes complain about their elders and their deacons. Ministers sometimes complain about their congregations. Ministers sometimes complain about the struggles and the afflictions that they have to bear. And they often do that with other ministers because sometimes it seems that only ministers understand really what other ministers have to go through. Those things aren't right, of course, make no mistake. We should be bringing all of our burdens to the Lord. But I say it to make the point. Ministers are afflicted and suffer weaknesses, and they're not perfect and pure. And Jeremiah was aware of his own weaknesses, so when God calls him to go to Israel or to go to Judah and preach, he says, "I'm too young. I don't possess the wisdom that I need in order to do what you're asking me to do, and nobody's going to listen to me." It was really mostly the second one. This is why Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one forsake you or despise you because of your youth." What could I possibly say to Judah? And throughout the whole chapter in Jeremiah 1, God tells him exactly what he's going to do. "You're going to be my ambassador. Don't worry about them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to speak. And don't be afraid of them. I will give you the courage to bring my message because my people need to hear my word." And that's the same thing that Paul is dealing with here. What's the goal? That God's people get the word. Well, then why do ministers lose heart? Why do church members lose heart? I think for a similar reason. There's a lot of reasons, but I think for a similar reason. Because both ministers and members of churches can put too much hope in the man. And our expectations get blown up. They all fall short. Some members of some churches expect their ministers to know everything. And then they find out he doesn't know everything and they get disappointed. Some church members expect their ministers to be able to fix everything. "My marriage has been on the rocks for 10 years. Come in here and sweep in and give us a few words and set us straight." And then they find out that the minister can't do that. And some church members expect the minister to be everywhere at all times. There's a joke that ministers, a perfect minister, is always in his study. He's always visiting the widows and the widowers and the shut-ins. He's always teaching all the classes. He's doing evangelism on the street, and he spends plenty of time with his family. And it goes on from there. It's impossible. What are these things? Someone who knows everything, who can fix everything, and can be everywhere at all times. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Ministers are not Jesus Christ. We're not the saviors of the church. Paul is not the savior of the Corinthian church. Jeremiah is not Judah's savior. Jesus is. And he's the one you need. He's the one who can make changes in your life. He's the one who can bless you with the riches of grace. He's the one who's given his word so you can have answers in your times of needs and your times of perplexing questions and uncertainties. You go to his word and his wisdom, and he will guide you. He's your shepherd. And no one except Jesus Christ can bring this great and glorious salvation upon his people. And no one except Jesus Christ has the love and the grace and the patience to strive with all of us and to keep coming after us and pursuing us and bringing that love and not letting us be separated from his love. Nobody but Jesus can do that, and he does that. And that's why we shouldn't lose heart. Because Jesus is working. Because Jesus is with us. Because Jesus cares and loves us more than anyone else ever can. That's why we should not lose heart. And it's the gospel of that Jesus Christ that is this glorious treasure that Paul's talking about in verse 6. He summarizes it in verse 6. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of verse 6. The radiance of the glory of God in the face of Christ, which is revealed for us in the gospel. That's the glorious treasure. That's this wonderful, precious, inestimable gift that the Church of Jesus Christ has been given throughout the ages. To know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we treasure. He is the Son of God. He is like none other. He's the Son of Righteousness, Who could we possibly compare to Jesus Christ? You think of His majestic glory, or His perfect righteousness, or His wisdom that never fails, His promises that He always keeps. Think about His power that cannot be matched and cannot be beaten. Think about His own defeat of death for His people. Or His binding of the strong man, Satan, when he comes to the earth and he casts out the demons and he brings healing to people. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Jesus is powerful and He's here. And He's filled with compassion and He's filled with love and He's filled with grace. And He pours all of that out for us, even His very soul for us. He pours out. There's no one like Jesus Christ. And He gave up that glory to descend into our misery, to become a servant, the King of Kings? Yes. For the glory of God and for us. And when He comes, He fulfills all the Scriptures. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And when Christ comes, He teaches us the gospel. He teaches us wisdom. He gives us good instruction that's plain and simple. Even the boys and girls among us, you know what Jesus did for you. You know what Jesus says. You understand what Jesus is talking about when He talks about the kingdom of God, when He talks about His Father, when He talks about the way of salvation. You understand because He speaks to us so tenderly, so carefully. Jesus is the answer to the psalmist who calls out to God, "Bend down your ear to me." And Jesus stoops so very low. But He comes also to convict us in our consciences of His judgment, but also of redemption. And He makes the changes in our hearts so that we believe, and in Him then we can live. Therefore, we don't lose heart. It's Jesus who converts the soul. Who else can make that powerful spiritual change? Sometimes we lose heart, brothers and sisters, because we look at the gospel ministry and we look around at the church and we might even look at our own lives and say, where is the spiritual change? Why am I still struggling with this sin that I've been praying about for so long? Why am I still bearing through these afflictions and it doesn't seem to get any easier for me? How come my hope in the Lord hasn't increased? How come our church hasn't grown? How come the nations aren't pouring into our congregation? Is there something wrong with the gospel ministry? Is it not doing the work that God sent it to do? We can lose heart. Only Christ by His Spirit, using the means of His Word, can change people. In John 20, we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John 6:68, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" said the disciples. "You have the words of eternal life." To whom else would we go except to Jesus? He has the words of eternal life. He alone can change us from the inside, cleansing us of our filth and of our sin and the stain that's there, and bringing us to new life in the power of His own resurrection. Only Jesus can do that. Now, sometimes as we go through afflictions, God changes our circumstances. Most of the time, He doesn't. If you're on your way to work on Tuesday morning and you happen to be running late, and there's an accident on the road that now is going to delay you even further, how do you respond to that? Now, it might be that you're driving to work on Tuesday and you're late, and there is an accident on the same roadway that you're about to take, but God in His providence clears out the road and gets the accident scene all cleaned up, and everything moves out of the way so you can be on your way. He might change the circumstances, but He might not. But you know what He is aiming at? He's aiming at changing you in the midst of the circumstance. How do you respond to that? Our first thought should be, if there's an accident up there, is the person okay? And if they're not okay, do they know the Lord? But what's our first response? Now I'm even more late. Now I'm in trouble. We start thinking about ourselves. We start thinking about our own situation. We become selfish. God uses those situations to make those changes. But we need the Word to go back to. And what does the Word call us to? Patience, endurance, long-suffering, prayer. So don't lose heart. God is changing us by His Word. And Jesus rejoices our hearts. He's taken our guilt away. He was punished for it. He took our shame away. He hung naked on the cross for us, bearing our shame. He took all of our pain because He suffered in it. And He's always lifting burdens. Jesus is always lightening our load. He's always calling to us, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," says Jesus, because He's the one who holds everything together. Colossians 1:17. He holds everything together. Even the little details of your life. Because nothing separates you from His love. He holds everything together. So we don't lose heart. Do you treasure that gospel? Do you long for the gospel? I can't wait till Sunday comes, so I can be refreshed again in the good news of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for me. And then after Sunday is over, I'm thankful I've heard the gospel and the good news. Now I'm rejuvenated. Now I'm re-energized and revitalized. Now I can continue and persevere and run the race that's set before me with Christ as my help and my strength. Do you treasure the gospel? If you treasure the gospel, then Paul's right, we don't lose heart. Because God is not against us, He's with us and for us. He did not spare His own Son, but willingly gave Him up for us all. Well, how will He not also with Him give us all things? All things. Everything you need today to live the Christian life Christ gives you. And tomorrow, and the day after that, and every day of your life. But it's always in Christ, always. Now Jesus, in His wisdom, and with all of His great power, He takes that precious, glorious treasure, and He puts it in earthen vessels. Now who are the earthen vessels that Paul's talking about? Ministers. He's talking about the apostles first and foremost, Himself and His companions, but by implication, ministers. Ministers. Now, these earthen vessels or clay jars, some translations have, these were commonplace. Everybody had them. These earthen vessels and clay jars were the throwaway containers of the ancient world. You go to a restaurant, and you don't finish your whole meal, so you ask for a box, right? And they bring you out a little styrofoam thing, and you put your food in there, and you bring it home. What do you do with the styrofoam when you're done with the food inside? You wash it. You keep it. You throw it away. Right? Throw it away. I don't need that anymore. That's what these clay jars are. Oh, I broke one. Oops. Where's the next one? Well, it's right here. Done. Nobody shed a tear over a broken clay jar. They simply replaced it. They were commonplace. They were replaceable. They were also very fragile. Easily breakable. It's part of why they were so common. And what people would do is they would take whatever earthly treasures they had and they would put those in those jars. Now, usually they'd use the jars to store oil and flour and grains. But they'd also put their treasures, maybe a family heirloom or something, and they would put it in the jar. Because if anybody broke into the house and they saw a really, really nice, ornate box, well, there's probably a treasure in there and they would take the whole thing. But they wouldn't go digging through all of the jars because there were lots of them. That's the illustration that Paul is bringing to their minds. We have this glorious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's hidden away in these commonplace, replaceable, fragile clay jars. And that's exactly what ministers are. Common, replaceable, fragile, breakable. All ministers. Every minister you've ever known is like that. The minister that baptized you and the minister that baptized your kids and the minister that baptized your grandkids, they're all the same. Those ministers that you liked really well and the ministers you didn't really like really well. Ministers that you got to know pretty well and ministers that never really made a connection. Ministers that you thought were really good at preaching and the ministers you thought were not good at preaching. Ministers you thought were really good at visiting and ministers you thought were not good at visiting. They're all this way. This is what we are. Human, fragile, weak, replaceable, useful for the gospel ministry, useful to hold that treasure. But in themselves, in ourselves as ministers, weak. Why would God do this? Use weak and fragile, so very human men to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the reason is because that makes ministers just like you. Weak, fragile, useful in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, sinful, struggling, imperfect. See, we're all the same that way. And Paul gives some vivid descriptions of what that's like. Verses 8 and 9. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. One author puts it, squeezed, but not squashed. Paul received a lot of pressure in Corinth. Why, Paul, are you not like the super apostles? Those guys can persuade anybody. They speak so well, so eloquently, so plainly. They can draw crowds into their ideas. And we listen to you preach, Paul. You're nothing like those guys. And Paul even says that in this letter. I'm bold in my letters, but in person. He was actually rather timid. He was actually rather not a presence, as it were. He didn't have the charisma that the super apostles had and the philosophers in Corinth who could persuade a crowd. And they had all these wonderful ideas. And boy, people listened to them and they were memorable. Why, Paul, can't you be like them? And ministers get under that same kind of pressure. Why can't you be more like Reverend so-and-so? Why can't you preach like he does? Why can't you be less than what you are? Why can't you just be better? I talked with someone who went to a conference and they listened to ministers at the conference. And I understand there's a youth conference coming up this week as well. And after listening to one of the speakers at the conference, the response from this person was, oh, that was so good. I wish our minister would preach like that. And it didn't dawn on me at the time, but it has now because I've had the experience of being a speaker at conferences. It's so different. Your minister prepares 2 sermons in 1 week. A conference speaker prepares 1 conference message over the course of probably 6 months, maybe even a year. Some ministers only preach once. You can listen to sermons online from ministers. Oh, it's so good. And some of them are really good. But it's not right for us to come back and then make the comparison. I wish my minister preached that way. You don't know that that other minister that you listen to online only preaches once a week. And he's pastoring a church that has a huge staff, so actually all he does is work on 1 sermon the whole week. I can imagine what that would be like. But it's not reality. Not in my situation, not in your situation. That kind of pressure is a real pressure. So how do ministers respond to that? Well, Paul responds to that in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you pray for your minister during the week that the Holy Spirit will use his various gifts, whatever they are, to work with the text of Scripture and prepare sermons for your hearing? Do you pray for him and for the Spirit to work? Paul goes on to say, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Oh, the questions. Ministers don't know all things, by the way. And they deal with perplexing questions. Someone calls them or sends an email. I'm struggling with this. Oh, I never heard of that before. I don't know how to deal with it. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure what advice to give. So where do ministers go? To the Word. And they seek out wisdom. Oh, they might know more than you about certain things, but they certainly don't know everything. Do you pray also for your minister that he has insight into the Word of God and understanding? Persecuted, Paul goes on to say, but not forsaken. Literally, hunted down. Now, Paul was hated everywhere he went, and he suffered for it greatly. Some ministers are hated too. We go to the Sioux City Gospel Mission once a year, maybe twice a year. Sometimes we go twice, usually just once a year. And I preach there, and we sing, and we then have some time of fellowship with the men that are there in the Gospel Mission. As soon as I sit down at a table, all the conversation shuts off. Nobody wants to talk in the presence of the minister. I can't get anything out of them. And the elders and the members of our church that come along, oh, I had a great conversation with all these people. They won't talk to ministers. I think I know why, but anyway, that's the reality. That's what happens. It's not really because I'm hated, but I don't feel very effective in that particular position. I want to be, but I'm not. And then he says, lastly, struck down but not destroyed, or knocked down but not knocked out. Paul was scarred from the gospel ministry. He was beaten up. Some ministers get beaten up. Sometimes in their communities, sometimes from members in their own churches. People can say nasty things in the church about the minister, about his work, about his family, about the way he conducts himself. Terribly nasty things. Things that would appall you or should appall you. What does a minister do when he's beaten up? And thankfully, the Lord has provided elders to help ministers and families. But in all of these things, the afflictions, the hardship, the difficulties that Paul went through and that ministers go through, it turns them to Christ. This is cross-bearing. And cross-bearing, and Paul says this, we're always delivered to death, verse 11, for Jesus' sake. Why? We're delivered to death. That's what cross-bearing always meant. It meant unto death. And sometimes ministers and Christians, and many ministers and many Christians, have died for the gospel. But it always means dying to self. It means spiritual death. It means self-denial. It means dying to our own sins. It means dying to our own desire to protect ourselves and not look to Jesus Christ for help. And that's important, so that ministers can sympathize with you in your weaknesses, because you feel those afflictions too. You feel beaten up during the week. You feel perplexed. You feel afflicted physically, mentally, emotionally, outside forces, the temptations of the devil and the world and your own flesh. We fight against these enemies and we get tired. Ministers get tired. And they can sympathize. And so you can understand as well that that's Jesus Christ sympathizing with your weaknesses. It's also so ministers can understand your struggles with sin. Because they have their own struggles with sin. You struggle with pride, ministers struggle with pride. You struggle with lust, ministers can struggle with lust. You struggle with doubts, fears, ministers can struggle with doubts and fears too. Any sins you wrestle with, any minister could possibly wrestle with too, because we're human beings. And we need grace. And you need grace. And Jesus keeps preaching his gospel through ministers, so we know we have that grace in our times of need. And we fly to that mercy seat and we plead for Christ, have mercy upon us, Son of David. For without you, Jesus, we die. Without you, Jesus, we can do nothing. Without you, Jesus, we have nothing. But nothing's impossible with him. And so it all magnifies the glory of Jesus Christ. Why does he do this? Why put this glorious treasure in earthen vessels? Because it glorifies Jesus Christ. Look at what he's doing. Look at how he's growing the church. Look at how he's spreading the gospel and raising up children of the Lord in all the world, in different languages, tribes, and nations, and even here in our own midst. Why and how? Because he's so powerful. And this is the work that he loves to do, and he promised he would build his church. And if Jesus is building his church, and he's using these weak means that to our human minds looks like foolishness, he must be powerful. He must be wise. And he must be so certain of the eternal end of all of his gracious working with his word and spirit. He knows he's going to bring us to eternal life. So we don't lose heart. The good work he began in you, he's going to bring to completion, even at the day of Christ. He will present his bride, the church, before the Father, blameless and pure, clothed in his righteousness. We will wear those white robes, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. We will rejoice before the throne of grace. We will sing that song of Revelation 14 that only the elect can know. The praises of glorious God throughout the rest of eternity. So we don't lose heart. Because Jesus is here. Jesus is working. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is wise. And by the grace and love of God, Jesus is ours. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ and who he is and all that he has done. Thank you for Christ our Savior, the sacrificial lamb. And thank you for laying our transgressions upon him in healing us by his stripes and making us right with you through a perfect Savior and a once for all sacrifice, giving up himself willingly, lovingly, for the joy that was set before him, the glory of God and the salvation of his people. And Father, help us to love and be thankful, not only for the glorious treasure, but for the earthen vessels, for ministers of the gospel that bring your word, that do it faithfully, that do it in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing their own inadequacies and insufficiencies. Help all true ministers of the gospel to look to the sufficiency of Christ, to the strength, the courage that is in him, so that both ministers and congregations might not lose heart. And help us to press on and be very courageous. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.